Christians don't have an easy life. To be more accurate, no one has an easy life in this world because our world has been affected by sin. Jesus did not promise an easy life for believers. What God's people enjoy, different from the world, is the certainty of God's love in their lives. We can be sure that God is watching over us, and even as they go through difficult circumstances. And the other thing that we enjoy as believers is the wisdom of God's word that helps us make decisions that give us some relief of the influence of sin, but also it guides us in our relationships, in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Jesus' disciples were no exception. They also had difficulties in life. You might think, they were the ones who saw Jesus face to face. They were the ones who were face to face with the power of God and the revelation of God's word. They had an easier time in life. For them, it was really easy to believe. They saw the miracles. They saw Jesus. They heard. They saw, basically, Jesus was the image of God, God with man. Oh, so it was very easy for them to believe. But that wasn't so. Some of those disciples suffered more than some of us will ever suffer in this life. In our passage today, Jesus will let his disciples know that he's concerned about them, he cares about them, and his desire is that they may experience joy, even joy in the middle of tribulation and persecution and trouble. Because he cares for them, and they are going to face that even though they have decided to follow Jesus. Jesus wants his followers to trust him, to trust his judgment, to trust his statements, to trust what he's asking from them, and to follow those directives. So if you have your Bibles, turn to your Bibles in the book of John, chapter 16. We're going to look at Jesus' loving concern for his disciples. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7, although I will be focusing from verses 16 to 24, but to put it in context, I want to start reading from verse 7. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible, version of the Bible, and please follow along as I read. Verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is already judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I said to you that you will weep and lament, for the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come, but as soon as she is giving birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, please illumine us, and give us understanding of this passage, and help us to be obedient, help us to be to follow your directions and this challenge that you give us to ask in your name, Lord. I pray that you will help me as I shared some thoughts with my brothers and sisters this morning, and that they will be able to meditate in this passage, and that they will be able to take advantage of the great benefit we have, a great advantage we have of having this Holy Spirit with us, Lord, and to get to know you in a better and more perfect way, more complete way than the disciples were able to know you at that time. And thank you for your word, and please be with us during this time. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in chapter 13 of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, and now 16 and 17, we have what we call the Last Supper. And John has taken the time to describe for us in great detail that conversation that took place the evening of the last Passover meal that Jesus spent with his disciples. And after discussing different topics, like there is a betrayer among us, Peter will deny me three times before sunrise, I'm leaving you, and they ask, where, we don't know the way. Where is the way? What's the way? How can we know where you're going? And then Jesus mentioned the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit I will send to you. And they talk about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom and what needed to be done to be the greatest. And Jesus did a demonstration by washing their feet. And they also talked about depending on him, like a branch depends on the vine to produce fruit and to achieve any relevance. And then at the beginning of chapter 16, the last part of 15, he talked about that you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be unsynagogued, you are going to be uncommunicated. They're going to expel you from the synagogues, and they are going to mistreat you. And so after touching on some of those topics, Jesus is going to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to touch a little bit on this topic. We mentioned it on the last sermon, but I just want to summarize what I was trying to say. And Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit has a role to play in the world. And basically he is going to give us two different, you want to call it ministries or tasks that the Holy Spirit has been given. One has to do with the world, and in this case is on redeemed humanity. Humanity hostile towards God. Humanity without the knowledge of the true God. And he tells us that towards the world, the Holy Spirit has a task that has been given to him. Towards all humanity, as the world, which is the world, as the gospel is presented. Now, the Holy Spirit does not do this when the gospel is not present, is not coming along. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel and the presentation of Christ to carry out this task. And when we're presenting the gospel to the world, what the Holy Spirit does, it convicts people of sin. And convict in English has many definitions. You can convict someone of a crime without that person accepting that they are guilty. You still can convict them if you can prove that they were guilty of it, even if the person doesn't accept it. And in some ways, when we present the gospel, we're letting people know that they have been convicted. The one who does not believe, the wrath of God is already upon them, according to John 3:36. So we are born sinners, and we're born condemned. We have to be conveyed or moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. But if we are not converted, we are under the wrath of God. So what we are doing when we present the gospel, we are telling people that they have been convicted as sinners. They have fallen short of the grace of God. They all are charged. Now, some, as the Holy Spirit presents this conviction of sin, some of them repent and respond, and they are cut to the heart and experience conversion, but not everybody. Yet, the Holy Spirit convinced, once the gospel is presented, they are convicted because they do not believe in Him. Those who believe, of course, become believers. God uses this message of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take them out of the world. And those who do not believe and reject it are hardened, and they get to know the sentence that they are guilty before God whether they believe it or not. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does is convicts the people of justice or righteousness. And righteousness and justice is the same word in Greek. In English we use, they have a little difference of nuance. But Jesus was put to death because he was considered a criminal. And they hung him on a tree as they would do to any criminal. And in fact, God in his foreknowledge in the book of, in the law, he said, "Cursed is everyone who is hung from a tree." And God already knew that his son was going to die on a cross. And from that time, he was going to receive the curse that we deserve. But even though the world saw the Lord Jesus Christ condemned as a criminal, as someone who was unjust and who had no righteousness, God, to show that Jesus Christ did not deserve it, raised him from the dead. The book of Romans 1:4, let me just look for that one. I didn't put it on the screen. Romans 1:4 says, "Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." It was the resurrection of the dead that proved not only to the disciples but to the whole world that before God he was pleasing to God. He was the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what the Holy Spirit does when he convicts the people of justice, he's telling them the fact that that man that whom you saw as a criminal has been raised by God from the tomb to be alive, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The fact that happened is just vindicating that he was righteous and that the Father was with him, and that the Father was with him during his whole ministry and even after he was put to death. And the other ministry that the Holy Spirit has towards the world is convicts people of judgment. And the judgment that the world cannot do anything to stop the work of God saving his people or getting rid of the rule of God. God will be victorious. The prince of this world was not able to destroy Christ before when he went to the cross, and he thought he had him at the cross, but according to the book of Colossians, in the cross he exhibited the different powers and put them to shame. So what the Holy Spirit does is let them know God is in control, and whether you believe or not, God will carry out his plans. One of them is that you are a sinner, and if you were a sinner, you were not a sinner, you wouldn't die. But it doesn't matter how much you fight, you will die because you are a sinner. Then God will carry out his plans, and this world would pass away with all these pursuits that people follow that are not founded on the principles of the Word of God. The prince of this world has already been found and found guilty. That's what he says. He will convince the world of sin, of justice, of righteousness, and of judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, And of course, for the disciples, that understanding of going to the Father, it was limited. They thought, oh, he's going to the Father. He's going somewhere. Where can we go? Show us the way. Show us the Father. They didn't understand what going to the Father was, which was his ascension and his glorification, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the other thing he was going to do is to intercede for them. But the disciples couldn't understand what was happening. Now, and the third thing he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world, which is Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has already been judged. But the Holy Spirit has also a work towards believers, towards the elect, to those who have been taken out from this world. Towards believers, he's the guide, he guides them to all truth. If they experience conversion when the gospel was presented, and then they were taken out of the world, then he leads them by the scriptures and by the teaching of other believers into all truth. Jesus claimed, I am the truth, the way, and the life, or the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus is the truth. And in fact, when we're learning the truth, is we're learning redemptive revelation, what the death of Jesus was all about, what his resurrection was all about. The disciples didn't understand why he needed to die. Even Jesus, after he was resurrected, when he was in the way of Emmaus, he had to be rebuking those disciples. You, he said, what is it? It's slow of understanding. Yeah, I was going to use a stronger word. Slow of understanding and hard of heart to believe, slow to believe. Because they had a limited understanding of what Jesus' death was all about. Jesus told them several times, I was going to come back to life, but they did not really believe. And even here, and we didn't even get to read that part, but the disciples are going to tell Jesus, now we believe in you, just a few hours before they don't actually believe in him, in everything that Jesus revealed. But what the Holy Spirit does, it gives you a clear understanding of that redemptive revelation. And that's why Jesus told them, it is good for me to leave, because if I don't leave, you would not benefit from the Holy Spirit. But once I leave, what the Holy Spirit did for the disciples is that it revealed not something new from the Old Testament. It revealed to them, it opened their eyes to all these prophecies that were written in the Old Testament about Christ, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42. In Daniel, the Messiah will be put to death after the 69th week. In Zechariah, the prophecies about his death and he will be 3 days in the tomb. In Micah, and all these different prophecies from the Old Testament that they had heard, but once the Holy Spirit came, it made sense to the disciples. The thing about Jesus Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father, it was revealed in Psalm 110, where it says, the Lord to my Lord, where Yahweh says to my Lord, says David, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies as my footstool. The disciples, Jesus did not say, I mean, he did refer to that verse when he was alive, but it was until the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost that the Apostle Peter was able to put things together, and he says, now this remission of sin is preached in his name. But at this time, they don't understand why Jesus needed to go to death. But little by little, it's actually the Holy Spirit that comes, and it allows Peter to give this incredible message using Old Testament passages that like, you will not let his body see corruption. And then he says, well, we see David, and David's body was buried, and we know he saw corruption because he's buried among us. But now, let me tell you about his son, Jesus Christ, whom you put to death. His body did not see corruption. And suddenly the Holy Spirit was who led the apostles to understand more completely the work of Christ. They saw what Christ did. They understood he was the Messiah, But the full understanding of who Christ was did not come until the Holy Spirit came. And then it was written for us in the Scriptures. What we have is not a different gospel in the Scriptures than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have is a more complete revelation that came because of the Holy Spirit was revealing Christ to the church, to His people. In some way, this thing that we're going to see about seeing and not seeing, it is the revelation of the Holy Spirit that allows us to see Christ in all His glory. And before, even though Peter saw the transfiguration, later he said, we have the Word of God, which is more sure. And the Word of God is breathed by the Holy Spirit for us to be able to understand who Christ is, who is, just like the book of Hebrews describes Him, who is the el resplandor de su gloria. And we memorize that verse. The exact image of His... What? Yes, okay, so I don't have it here. Okay, he's a hero. I'll just read you that. He's appointed heir of all things. He has made the worlds. He's the brightness of His glory. That's the one I was looking for. The express image of His person, and who upholds all things by the word with His power. All that description of Jesus Christ, they were able to see part of it when He calms the storm, when He walks on water, but it wasn't completely understood until the Holy Spirit came. And some of these things were already in the Old Testament. He is the one who has the power to give life. So towards believers, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He guides us to all truth, which is Jesus Christ, the redemptive revelation. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does just from this passage is that He speaks what He hears. He completes Jesus' revelation, and that's what I was telling you. He's revealing Christ to us. He says He will not come out of His own authority, and authority is added. He will not come because of His own desire, but He says whatever He hears from the Father, that's what He will reveal to His people. So it's basically the whole Trinity in the revelation of God's plan of salvation. And a third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He announces things to come. Yes, Jesus gave some prophecies, but when you look at the Holy Spirit gave more prophecies. You have prophecies in the book of Acts, like the people being saved from the shipwreck and that one actually was Christ who came to Paul overnight. But a few other things, the Holy Spirit calling Paul and Barnabas for the work that He had for them. But then we have with Paul, as he writes letters, he reveals about the man of sin, whom we call the Antichrist, in Thessalonians. And he writes about things to come. The same thing with Peter. He writes about his second coming. And then the Holy Spirit reveals He gives a whole book of Revelation called Revelation. That's also the work of the Holy Spirit. That's something that Jesus Christ promises that the Holy Spirit will do. He will announce to you things to come. So that's the ministry that the Holy Spirit has towards God's people. So that's what He presents here in this passage. But it's important to go over this again because it's going to help us understand the context of our passage today. So after explaining the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to our text today. And Jesus is explaining to the disciples, there is a new order that is going to take place. I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit is coming. But this order will not come to pass until I leave. And it's going to happen in just a matter of hours. So in order to call the attention of the disciples back from the theme of the Holy Spirit to this new world order that is going to take place, He's going to tell them a short figurative statement. And something good about figurative statements is that figurative statements many times are memorable. And Jesus wanted them to remember he wanted them to remember this statement after all the things that he said were going to happen happened, had come to pass. So what I would like to give us you this morning is the reasons why you should trust Jesus and what he said. And three little things. Trust Jesus because he knows what you are going through. So how does Jesus start this conversation with the disciples? He's going to actually let them know that they're going to go through an emotional roller coaster in the hours to come. They're going to go through ups and downs in a very little period of time, very soon after that. So he says, the Greek word a little while is just the word micro, where we get microcosms. He just says, micro, and you will not observe me. And again, micro, and you will see me. And so, and then we understand that little, so he's just saying, telling them, little, and you will not see me, and you will not observe me. He's using different Greek verbs for to see. But little, and then you will see me, and we understand that he's talking about a little period of time. And that's what the disciples, what does he mean by micro? And I just caught their attention. Micro, and he says, the reason why this will happen is because I'm going to the Father. And again, previously he had told them that he was leaving. And then Thomas says, but where are you going? We don't know the way. He thought he was going somewhere in the world. And then he says, I am the truth, the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he was telling them, I'm going to the Father. But Philip didn't understand that. So he said, why don't you show us the Father? So he's trying to tell them, I'm going to the Father. But instead they are focusing on, oh, they hear the word Father. Oh, show us the Father. They are going on rabbit trails. And that's why later in this chapter 16, he says, no one of you asked me where I'm going. And in fact, if you actually understood where I am going, you would be rejoicing. You would be glad that I'm going to be with the Father. But instead you are sad because you're focusing on yourselves. You are focusing and that you are missing, you will be missing me. Your focus is on you and not in the things of God. This is the plan of God, that for me to be with the Father. But he just mentions it one more time. He doesn't try to explain it in a bigger deal. Whatever they can get, they can get. He understands that they cannot understand everything. Jesus' death hasn't happened yet. They actually don't think that he's going to die. At least they mention, Peter says, I'm willing to die with you. But was he actually really thinking that he was going to be put to death? I don't think so. And in fact, when they actually see the trouble, they all flee. So he says, a little and you will not see me, and then a little you will see me. But that's because I myself, and there is an emphasis there, I am going to the Father, he tells them. Then some of the disciples, they started, it worked. They heard this figurative saying, Mikros will see you, Mikros will not see you. What does he mean by that? And they started asking one another. And then they repeat the whole phrase, because I go to the Father. Oh, he's talking again in this. Now, Jesus frequently talked in sayings, I am the bread of life. It's something that the people listening to him didn't quite understand what he was saying. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And the people didn't quite understand what he was saying. And then when he told parables in the book of Matthew, the disciples came to him and he said, well, to them I speak in parables, but to you it has been given the gift to understand the kingdom of heaven. And he explained some of the parables to them. But now he's in some ways speaking in parables to the disciples, and that's what they're going to complain also later in this passage. You're talking to us in figurative language. So So what is this figurative language you're saying? What does mikros have to do? And that mikros actually was, it wasn't quite figurative. It was very literal. It was just a matter of hours, and he was going to be going, but they didn't understand it. And notice how many chapters he's already trying to explain this to them. So in verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he says, mikros? We don't know what he's saying, what he's speaking. Of course, mikros is translated as a little while. So in verse 19, Jesus knew what was happening, and that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, are you inquiring or seeking among yourselves to find out what mikros is, or mikros, and you will observe me, and again, mikros, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. So instead of explaining that it refers to a small period of time, he actually explains the spiritual roller coaster the emotional roller coaster they were going to face in a matter of hours. He said, but even though the world will rejoice and you're going to be sad, in fact, they were already sad because he told them, I'm leaving. But now he says, you don't know what you're going to be. You're going to be even sadder than this. You're going to be wailing and lamenting, because after he died for the next 2 days, I mean, that's what the disciples of Emmaus were doing. They were lamenting, maybe not wailing in the sense that they were crying aloud, but they were lamenting that they even told Jesus, are you the only foreigner in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened? How this man with the power of God upon him was making all miracles and the Holy Spirit was testifying of this power and he was put to death? They were crushed that he had been put to death. Not only they were sad that he was leaving, but actually that they actually put him to death. So he says, you will weep and you will lament or wail, and the world will rejoice, because he already explained, they don't know me and they don't know the Father either. And you will be sorrowful. And third time he mentions in the same verse, you'll be sad, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. But suddenly, in a mikros, in a little period of time, that deep sorrow is going to be turned into happiness. And I think here he's referring to there are two stages on this rejoicing. The first one is when they find out that Jesus had left the tomb and to be alive, and they see his resurrected body. Either when they see him at the Emmaus Road, or maybe when he appears to Mary Magdalene and Mary Magdalene thinks that he's the gardener, or maybe when he appears among them and then they see him and they see his hands, and the next week he appears again among them. So that was going to be just a lot of happiness. But still, notice when Jesus appears to them, there is no... nothing more than that. For the disciples, they understand, oh, he's alive, he's well, we're happy. But they have not understood that he's actually going to be at the right hand of the Father, that he has all this glory, and that in his name, the remissions of sin will be preached all over the world. So the first stage is just the physical seeing of his body alive, and that will bring some rejoicing. But then when the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit reveals to them who Christ really is, there is much more rejoicing, of which we now are partakers, because we have the scriptures that all these apostles were able, by the Holy Spirit, understand who Christ was, and now they have revealed that to us. And notice, none of the epistles are written in figurative language like Jesus Christ was speaking to them. The epistles are written in plain language for people to understand who Christ really is. And they quote the Old Testament, and they quote the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and they also point out to the works of the Holy Spirit at their time, and the prophecies that the Holy Spirit gave as well. So when the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to them, there is also more rejoicing, seeing that, yes, whatever he said was true, that nothing is out of his control. And even though we might suffer, and we might go to death, and they might stone us, or they might flog us, or they might mistreat us, he's in control. We are just glad. Paul and Silas are put in jail in Philippi after being flogged. And what do? They just rejoice. They are singing hymns at midnight because they know who Christ is. They know that the ruler of this world has already been judged. They are just full of happiness and understanding, spiritual understanding that has been given to us. So you'll be sorrowful, he said, but your joy will be turned in, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he illustrates this. A woman when she's in labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. And I was remembering one of our missionaries, the one in Mexico, he was mentioning that women have amnesia. They forget, as soon as the baby is born, they forget all the troubles that they had during the pregnancy, and they are already thinking about the new baby or a new baby again. And he was saying, all these women have amnesia. I don't think it's like that, but in some ways, Christ is alluding to this thing where sorrow is turned immediately into joy. After the hour of tribulation or pressure or the delivery has happened, as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And he said, that's going to happen to you. You're going to be really upset about what is going to happen, and suddenly you will be really happy, just like when a mother has a baby. And then there is the baby, and yes, we suffer all this, but look at this, look at him, or look at her. Oh, a baby. The forgetting of the tribulations, just like you're going to forget your troubles, it also comes in stages. The first stage is when they will forget the sufferings that they experienced the previous 3 days. When they finally see Christ, and that he's alive and he's well, everything that they suffered, Peter denying him 3 times, I'm sorry, Lord, and all the disciples fleeing, and all the sadness that they experience will go away. But that's just the first stage. The second stage will come when Jesus promises to wipe every tear and all suffering will be gone. They still experience suffering, but eventually all that will go away. From the book of Revelation 21:4, something that the Holy Spirit revealed, just like Christ said, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I'm making all things new. That's verse 5. So Christ, what Christ is letting the disciples know is that he has the power to turn painful experiences into something that is forgotten. And he did it for the disciples at that time. And notice that he knew even ahead of time what they were going to experience. He already knows what we're going to experience in our own lives. As believers, we need to understand that Jesus knows what the troubles we're going through. He knows. He created us. He created us all the. He knows all the things that we're undergoing. And he has promised to one day let us forget all these sorrows and pains and crying and even death, the former pains, because they will pass away. He's working so that his people can have joy, and a joy that they can partake now. And he says that joy, no one will be able to take it away. Verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow. You know, I'm leaving. But I will see that you again, But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So Jesus is promising a joy that no one can take away, and eventually it will culminate in the eternal state without any pain. But in the meantime, he's still the resurrection for every believer is a joy that no one can take away. If you have understood who Christ is, the fact that he came to life is the testimony that God was pleased with him, that he was not a criminal, that he said that what he said about him was true. So trust Jesus. He understands what you're going through, and he knows our troubles, and he can turn them into joy, a joy that no one can take away. And you can look at him in the scriptures, but also he will turn them away in the last day. So the last 2 points are short. It's just, I forgot to change that one. That should be 23. But the second point is, he has given us a better understanding of what he did. This is verse 23a, not 22. Okay. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. And that day, again, it has two different time of fulfillment. One of them is when Jesus is revealed. Actually, I would say there are three different stages. The first one is Jesus Christ appears, and different things come to mind to the disciples. Oh, yeah, he mentioned that he was going to be alive again. So they don't ask him much. The only thing they ask him, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And then Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times that the Father has set in his own authority. But then the Holy Spirit comes, and all the questions about his death, his resurrection, the meaning, why did he suffer all that, undergo all that, is clear now. Now it makes sense. So he says, in that day, you will have understanding, a much better understanding of what he did. You will ask me nothing. And of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see like in a mirror, but in the future, in the eternal state, we will have complete understanding as humans in our limited ability. We will not be gods. We will not have omniscience. But we will have a full capacity to understand at that time how we were known and how we are and what we are. But what the Holy Spirit is, and that's what you can see, starting to see the benefit of the Holy Spirit, is just, the Holy Spirit is revealing Christ to us, and when he reveals Christ, it's Christ speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, through his word, and is just making us understand the mind of Christ, the mind, his own mind. So the last thing, why we need to trust Jesus, we need to trust him because he knows what you're going through. You need to trust him because he is revealing himself to you through the Holy Spirit. He's giving you a better understanding of what he has done. And this is already for us in the past. For the disciples at that time was in the future. He hadn't even died yet. He has not resurrected. For us, now we're the heirs of that understanding. And the last thing is, he wants us to be joyful. Verse 23 again, and in that day you will ask me nothing, because you will understand, you will have understanding. Most assuredly, truly, truly, or in Greek, amen, amen, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So, if you have more questions when you don't have anything, you can request things from the Father, and notice what's happening. The Father will give them to you. So, you need to pray in my name. I'm praying in my name. Yes, it's in Jesus' authority, but it's more praying with the understanding of who Jesus is. Praying on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And not only that he has given us authority to pray, but that we understand that if we're going to receive any grace, it should come, any grace from the Father, it should come through Jesus Christ. So, just with the understanding of knowing Jesus, gives the father in some ways a desire to respond, because we are in the true one, as First John says. So most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, because of what you have learned from me, he will give to you. So if we put together the passages where Jesus asked his disciples to pray, this is what we learn. Here in verse 24, we learn that it is the Father who answers the prayer. In chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Here is Christ doing whatever you ask, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, again, I will do it. That was from John 14. But then in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means if you are following my instructions and you are clinging to me and you are following my words, if your words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. So, well, what does Christ want me to do? Well, in 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Just like God gave a purpose to every plant and every animal and every rock and every tree and everything in creation, as believers, he has given you a purpose. For you is to go and bear fruit. And when you ask based on that knowledge that Jesus Christ wants you to bear fruit, and that you want your fruit to remain, that your fruit should remain, whatever you ask the Father in my name, now he says, he may give you. And then here in our passage, verse 23, most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. But then we have also verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. He said, you haven't prayed with understanding of what I am, of the new order that I'm providing, with the understanding of the grace that is being provided to you through me. But now we have a commandment: ask, and you will receive. Christ wants us to ask in his name, so that his will be done in our lives. So ask for whatever you need to. If there are things that are keeping you sad, ask that he will change him so that you can please him and you can rejoice. So ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. It's incredible that as his death and his suffering is just around the corner, his concern is the joy of his people. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Hendrickson just writes, he starts this paragraph, I'm summarizing what he wrote, but he says, what a glorious Savior, what a wonderful Savior. The cross just around the corner with all its agonies, its trials, its shame, its treason. But the concern of the Savior is the joy of his people. A love that is incomprehensible, a divine and incomprehensible love that he has. So, what is the suffering that is taking your joy away? If there is something that is taking your joy away, ask the Father. And ask in the name of Christ. He wants you to ask. He's commanding you to ask. And that ask is present. Keep on asking, and you will receive. I mean, that's what he said in the book of Matthew. Ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be opened unto you. So keep on asking and you will receive, that your joy may be full. If you ask concerning, according to the revelation we receive from Christ, with regards to God's will, you will receive. Jesus went to the cross having your joy in mind. The greatest example of love and suffering was Jesus himself. He suffered for our benefit. Jesus was serious about wanting our joy. He was much more serious about our joy than we are ourselves. To the point that he endured the cross. Sometimes we think, we do things thinking that we're going to be happier, and we even disobey what Christ has commanded us and what we find in the Word of God, thinking that we're going to find more happiness. But then we do it, and then we realize, I'm not happier than when I was before. I'm as miserable as I was before. The only thing is now I have sinned against Christ or against God. But Christ was serious about our happiness so much that he went to the cross, that our joy might be full. Will you trust him? Will you abide in his teachings that you may bear fruit and that your joy may be full? Would you trust him that if you keep what he has commanded you and you ask, you will be truly happy? Even through all the tribulations that we might go, you might experience a joy that no one will take away. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this love. It's hard to comprehend what divine, the truly divine love is, and that Christ loved us to the point where he went to the cross. And Lord, we thank you that now through your Holy Spirit you have revealed to us who Christ truly was, and now we can observe him by faith in all of his glory, sitting at the right hand of God and still wanting our happiness, sitting at the right hand of God to be our intercessor, something that we don't deserve. But he does it that we might have joy and that our joy might be full. And Lord, even though we don't deserve that, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words. And if there is something that is bothering us, Lord, I pray that we will take the courage to bring it to you, that we might come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might find timely help, Lord, in what we need. And we pray for your forgiveness for the times when we have not come to you with our request, but we sought to find relief from our sufferings on our own without asking and coming to you, Lord. We thank you for our time we were able to spend in your word, and I pray that you will help us to be obedient. If someone has listened to this message and they said, but I'm not sure I know who Christ is, and I would like to know who he is. I want my sins forgiven. I pray that they will pray this morning, that they recognize that they have failed you, and that they will come to Christ, to the only one who can bring them to the Father. He's the way to the Father's presence, and he's the only way where we can find forgiveness and salvation. And we thank you for that, and for those who might come to salvation because of him. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.